the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, who was on the Isle of Crete, says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd like to talk this evening about the glorious appearing of God. The glorious appearing of God. And as we'll note immediately in the text, we see very clearly that as we are looking for this glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Paul says we're looking for Him and looking toward that day, toward that hope, that we have something we have to do. And notice Paul very clearly tells us in verse number 12, teaching that denying ungodliness and worldly love, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Of course, that's what the grace of God, which has appeared, teaches us. So grace teaches us. So as we consider the idea this evening, looking for the glorious appearance of God, we fully understand that we have a responsibility to be faithful in looking. Looking modifies all of that. So if we are looking, we are living as we should. Now, the New American Standard Version says this regarding this particular verse. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Just a slight difference or emphasis placed on the idea of looking for the glory of our great God. Really not a difference in as far as the meaning or the understanding is concerned, but in any way we view that, we as Christians should be looking toward this glorious appearing. And the appearing of Christ, who is God here, will be indeed glorious. And so as we consider our thoughts for the sea in our lesson, let us realize that we should be looking for this appearing of God. And as we'll know, there are things that we must do as we look for God. Now, you know, oftentimes when we consider the thought of the coming of Christ, the glorious appearing of God, it's often viewed from a very dreadful standpoint. We look at it in a dreadful way. The coming of Christ is going to be, you know, judgment, and all these things are true. Don't misunderstand it. But we as Christians need to understand that this appearing of God, this appearance of God is something that we should anticipate greatly and hope for. Now, don't misunderstand it. There are those who should view the coming of the Lord, the glorious appearing of God, in a dreadful way. One such group is the alien sinner. The alien sinner should very well look at the coming of the Lord in a dreadful way, because it is dreadful. It's something that he should fear, and it's something that he should look at in that regard. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the alien sinner should look at the glorious appearing of Christ in a very dreadful way. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, would state this in verse 6 of chapter 1. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recommend tribulations to them that trouble you, and to you who are in trouble, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired all of that believe, because our testimony among them, among you rather, was believed in that day. So, very clearly, those who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, those who are rejected, have rejected, and are rejecting the gospel of Christ, should look forward to his appearing this day in a dreadful way, because it will be dreadful for them. It is something. But not only them, we also see that another group should look at this in a dreadful way and have a fearful expectation, as the Hebrew writer says. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, the Hebrew writer says that the unfaithful saint should look toward this day in a very dreadful way. He should fear it as well. And there should be an expectation, something that he expects, anticipates, and hopeful. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26, the Hebrew writer says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." Now watch verse 27. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire of indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that disposes of despised Moses of all, God without mercy, under two or three witnesses. Of how much so punishment supposed shall he be thought worthy, who hath trod underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified in an holy plan, and hath done his spot to the skin of the flesh." The one who sins willfully, not faithful sons, should look at this day and rest away. And beloved, we need to understand that as Christians, if we are not being faithful to our Lord, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that we are in a worse state than the enemy of sin. And so they too should look at this day and very best thing. But now, to the faithful son, there should be a great expectation and anticipation for this most glorious and wonderful day. The Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, that this should be a day that the faithful saint anticipates and hopes for and looks for. He would say, "For the day of the Lord will come in the thief of the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now watch the next part of the verse. "Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of person God will be in holy conversation with God in looking forward and hasting to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The faithful son should look for this day. He should hope for this day. He should anticipate this day. But again, we know the principle. What manner of person ought he to be, the one who looks for this day in holy conversation and godliness? When we look for that day, our conduct, our behavior, the things that we do, we reflect our anticipation of that day. But now let me caution. By no means are we saying that, "Well, I'm looking for that day because I'm so great and I'm so good, and look at all the things that I have done for the Lord. How wonderful am I? How good am I? The Lord should be thankful that I'm one of his sons." All that is talking, I said, let us be careful. Remember, we're looking not only for that day, but we're looking for God's mercy. Jude says in Jude 20 and 21, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, and watch this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life." You see, we've got to caution ourselves. See, we have to be careful and say, "Well, I'm looking for more than you because I do more than you." No, be careful. We all are looking for the mercy of God, for God's grace. That's why we anticipate that day, because we realize that we are recipients of that grace because of God's goodness to us and our simple submission to that goodness, our obedience to that good and wonderful God whom we serve. The glory to the God. Yes. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. First of all, when we consider this glory to the of God, it's important for us to know that Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, of course, was in human form, in the flesh. But now we find in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, and you're very familiar with the text, where Jesus Christ manifested his glory on the mount. He was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Peter would actually refer back to this instance, refer back to this account in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Let's turn there for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. "But he received from God, of course, the first promise, the Father, honor and glory, When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice was came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Jesus Christ, in such activity, manifested his glory. Even though he was in the flesh, they saw the glory of Christ with their eyes. And notice that was different. That was different than what they saw on a regular basis, if I can use that terminology. Let me present to you that we too can understand that transformation for ourselves. For example, the faithful Christian who is looking for this blessed day, looking for this glory to hear, is an anticipation of his transformation as well. The Apostle Paul will say it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Always like to be in a congregation where I get saved and listen. Enemy people, first of all, are checking what I'm saying. And they're following along. They brought their minds and let's study along with you. Together, in their mind. Always a good sound. Always a good sound. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, notice Paul said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile mind, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You see, Paul spoke of the transformation. He talked about a difference as well. Now, Christ would appear to the, in the flesh, he would be with the apostles, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the glory of God. We must understand that this, which we are now in, is not all that there is. And it's imperative that we understand that. We need to understand that we care for our bodies. And we do the things that are essential for our existence here on earth, that this is not all that we will be. John said that there should be anticipation and hope in that which we will be. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, note the Apostle John and what he says here. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should call the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. For love now is the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now watch this. Watch this. Don't we have this consideration? Those who have this hope in the glory spirit of God know that he and our responsibility. "And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifies himself even as he is pure," referring to Christ. In other words, it goes right back to what Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If we are looking for the glory spirit of God, we will have life that are indignant of that anticipation and hope. And the faithful Christian should have that hope. Therefore, that Christian, that faithful Christian, is just that. Faithful. Why is this appearing so glorious? Well, two reasons. First of all, the glory appearing is due to the glory of God. That which in and of itself transforms us. It changes us. Paul was called that gospel glorious as he would write to the Corinthians in his second epistle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, that's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church glory in his second epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we thank God. But if we balance the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or in having the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this prayer in earth today, that the excellency of the power might be in God and not in us. The gospel, that glorious gospel, which shines light, which reveals truth, has been manifested. And for them who were saved, as we said this morning, that gospel is the power of God for salvation. But it is a light that is needed to those who are lost. Those who are not looking and anticipating and hoping for this glorious appearance. Those who have rejected and continue to reject the gospel of Christ. Now, why is the gospel glorious? So Paul tells us right there. First of all, it gives light in darkness. It gives light in darkness. As the Apostle Paul was given his commission to Christ, notice that Jesus Christ would tell Paul that his commission was to shed light by the gospel. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16 through 18. But rise and stand upon my feet, for I will bring unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which will appear unto thee, the living from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to do what? To open their eyes and to turn them to the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith, which is in you. To shed light in God. To shed light in God. You see, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is that we shed light unto men who should be prompted, who should be prompted to anticipate and hope this glory of his glory appears. Now let me add this. The gospel is glorious in its sense. It gives life. Because first of all, it reveals the truth of God's deity. You see, beloved, we live in a world that people believe God's will is everything but what the Bible says God's will is. God's will is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. But people believe God's will is all kinds of things, contrary to what the Bible says God's will is. People have a notion that God's will is for them to be happy. People have a notion, as we talked about this morning, that God's will is for them to be rich. People believe that, well, God's will is for me to have a husband. God's will is for me to have a wife. For me to have this. For me to have that. People will take the words of our Lord who says, I came to give life and life more abundantly. But that means God wants to give you rich. And to be prosperous materialistically. God's will is this. God's will is that. We were on vacation. Here during the holidays. And do you know someone had the audacity to really suggest to me and my wife that, you know, God wants you to enjoy life, and therefore God wants you to buy this package so you can have a discount on vacation. You're a preacher, aren't you? Isn't that what God really is? And you can get to take a question and get to make and say anything. And the light of the gospel shines upon that error and brings these things to what they truly are. Well, it reveals the truth of God's will. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, remember, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or having the word of God speaking, but by manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The hidden things of dishonesty, that glory and light of the gospel revealed, and shows things for what they truly and really are. I know what Paul says to the Corinthians part of God's will. What is God's will? For us to do. That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, how does God use us to say that here? Look, right here, this is what Paul says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Look at what it is. As a matter of fact, let me extend that to verse 3. Do we again begin to commend ourselves? Or need we as some other apostle or official brother of commendation to you? Letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of a living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Essentially, Paul was telling the Corinthians that you are the epistle of Christ. You are that. Christians, faithful Christians who are looking for this blessing, who are looking for this hope, anticipating your appearing of God. So let us understand this. Just as we cherish the Word of God, we must cherish our responsibility within that Word. We are the living epistles. People read us, we are known and read of all men. So our conduct must be according to God's will. God will that all men be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. What thing should be my purpose? What thing should be my will? That same very thing. And you know, we've said this, and I believe it's true in many instances. Sometimes we are the first page of Scripture that we can read. And you know the difficulty as well as I do in saying a thing that you're not. Yes. And we give people a false hope. We tell people that they can look for something that they're not going to receive. Why? Because we are teaching something contrary to God's will for our very lives. We are those living epistles. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven, because remember, it's all about glorifying good. And it matters when you have good. Let us be good in life. There are people listening. There are people reading us. You know, Paul was saying in Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1-2, that we must totally submit ourselves, sacrifice ourselves to the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. Some have said that you may test the perfection of God's will. And how is that done? By us not conforming to this world, but by us conforming to the will of God. Being transformed by that, being that change. Well, wait a minute, I thought you just said that transformation is going to take place when Jesus comes back. And he will. As we saw, our vital bodies will be changed. But notice the transformation. Paul says, we can take place in the mind, but it better take place before that, or we will regret that. You see, the gospel of glory is going to reveal God's will in us. It shows us when we're truly what we are. It reveals the truth of Christ. The truth of Christ. And again, Paul saying, going back to 2 Corinthians 4, that the gospel reveals the truth of Christ. And verses 5 and 7, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, come with me to Colossians 3 for just a moment. I know it. When Paul would write to the church of Colossians. And again, going right back to this idea of revealing the truth of Christ. Just as Paul said, we are his servants for you. Now notice, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are saved, and your life is me. with Christ, who is our life, not our part-time preference, not our convenient opportunity, but our life. Is Christ our life? Well, he said something we talked about on Sunday, didn't we? Is something we're about and that possibility, I'm not necessarily talking about monetary. I'm talking about when this prophet says to shine and look good and live. We talked about in our Bible class that Paul was warning the Galatians of looking down on others. You see, sometimes Christ can be very profitable for us to exalt ourselves. At the extension of the basic level, so it's very, very possible when we want to make ourselves look good for the Bible. Remember, Christ is or should be our life. And nobody goes on to say, when he shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in, here we go again, glory. And then Paul goes on to talk about many things we have to do. We have to mortify, put to death certain things, and we have to bring certain things to life. You have to put off, and you have to put on. You see, it was given to two prophets. But it was given to two of our hearts. And again, Paul talked about this dishonesty, this deceit that he was speaking to the Corinthians about. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, again, that glorious gospel. It reveals the truth of our hearts, right? As we talked about this morning, we must examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Prove your own self whether we be represented to you. You see, the Word of God, the glorious gospel, that which brings life to us, also reveals the truth of our hearts. It reveals ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there anything or any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. It is a discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And remember, God knows the heart. He knows. You see, the Word of God is not for him to know us. It's for us to know him and for us to know ourselves. And we need to make sure that we are always continually, constantly examining ourselves as we are looking for this glorious appearance of God that looking for is full of constant self-examination. Because remember, that glorious gospel, it reveals the truth of our hearts. It allows us and prevents us, I'm sorry, from deceiving our very sense. It's thinking we're something that we're not. Or doing things that we shouldn't be. It helps us to examine the sincerity of our faith, our actions, our devotion, and commitment to God. And one of the things about it is that Christ becomes our life. He ceases to be about us. All around him. The very works that we do will commit to us. The very thing that faith that we're referring to is faithfulness, so that men can come to him. You see, that glorious gospel reveals the truth of our heart, and let us always utilize the word of God to test that truth and to see us that we are truly, truly about the glory of God, and that he is truly looking for this word and your glory to him. You see, glorious God is why that spirit is so glorious to us. And the faith of Christians in anticipation of that hope. And then secondly, the glorious appearance just as the gospel is said to be glorious, the church is also glorious. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and verse 27. 25 and 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved you. Now, see, wives, I thought it was husbands. I already got the slack from some of the sisters this afternoon. So, you see why I'm starting. But you see, I can't do that. Let's just start with what you're supposed to do, too. I'm going to start with verse 21. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Why? There he goes again. Not me. It's God. Why submit yourselves one to a wife, doesn't submit yourself, I'm sorry, to your own husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now understand, we know that the church, the people, the church, the Christians, those who obey the gospel of God's most glorious Son, who submit themselves to God's will, Jesus Christ has purchased that church, as Paul would say to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28, with his own blood. He has made it clean, and he has cleansed it, he's sanctified. It's a glorious church. A church full of people who have been transformed, who have been changed, who are now new creatures, who don't show that old man anymore, that man of the flesh, but now walks in the Spirit. Those who have been again transformed and conformed to the image of God's dear Son. You see, it's glorious because Christ has made it glorious. Now, notice, as we turn back to Titus chapter 2, what's the purpose? You see, again, all looking for the glory. The church is glorious. And so that glorious church is anticipating and looking for the glorious appearance of God. In verse 14, the Bible says, he gave himself for us, he gave his word to Christ, that he might redeem us, purchase us, buy us, from all iniquity, all lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now watch this. Zealous. See, brother, we are not members of the body of Christ. The recreation of you. No, some brothers don't understand that. For social allegiance, no. We are members of the body of Christ. So we may be leaders by our rule. We must begin. He might redeem us from all of you. Purify unto himself. This is the song the Apostle Paul said in the beginning. So, the beauty of Jesus, those who are motivated by the beginning. It must remain separate to remain separate. Turn with me back to Ephesians 5. It must remain separate. To remain glorious. Begin in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us, and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. For fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh sanctified. Neither filthiness or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do not be therefore partakers with them. We must remain safe. And again, Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, regarding this idea of being separate or sanctified, set apart. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord have Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not that unclean thing, and I will receive you. He that is living in the world is living in God. In order for that church to be glorious, we must remain accepted. And that faithful, when Christ is coming back to his kingdom, to his church, those who have again remained separate from the world who realize that they have been redeemed by Christ, that they will be jealous of the rule and will of the Lord. Those who have been transformed by the glorious gospel, who have been added to his glorious church, do his glorious name. So those are the ones who look for the glory. We all look for that thing now. If we're looking for that experience with bread and feet, there's some things that we need to do. There's some adjustments that we need to make. There's some things that have to take place in us, with us, and in our lives. Perhaps we're not the servant that we are to be. Perhaps we're not the people that we think we are. But that glorious gospel, when we give it to you, the word of God will show you what you are. All you have to do is take heed. I end our lesson with this note. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 7 through 14 will say this. So let's turn here as we bring our lesson to a close. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. I believe this exemplifies all that we've said today, and again the Apostle Paul being a perfect example of one who anticipated and looked for the hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul talks about his assurance and confidence that he has in Christ, not in himself, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But notice what Paul was writing to the Philippians here in chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already ready. But I follow after it, that I may apprehend that to which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. That is someone who is looking for glorious appearance, the great God and Savior. Are we so destined in this earth and in this world
permanent practice, not something that we're really looking for. We just need to go to bed and take care of it. You better lay down and look. God will be working for you. Glory to you. A good job and favor to you. All the faithful, if you're in the church, hoping for, and the desire, not to be faithful. Living and wonderful. You don't have that hope.
We say, and this is the same thing. We say we need to start out. And that's what the gospel means. It's like that we start. The gospel is glory. It tells us that we are in need of a Savior because of sin. It tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us that we have not yet submitted ourselves to Christ. We are looking for this day in grace. And if we're not, we should be. And our God wants us all to hope in Jesus and in God as Christians. We were all meant to say something in our life. So, by faith, by believing that Jesus Christ, with whom the Bible says he is, as Jesus says himself in John 8, verse 24, let's believe that I am he, he said, die in me and sin. And based upon that faith in Christ, that trust, and remember, faith is synonymous with trust. It carries with the idea of submission, submitting oneself to him whom we trust. We then repent of our sin. Repent of sin, have a change of heart. Reject all sin. And not try to pick and choose what sin we believe often we reject it, but no, all sin. All that God says stands in the way of having a relationship with him, we should reject and turn away from and have a change of heart about not willing to dwell in it any longer. And then we must confess Christ before men. Not being ashamed of him. Showing that we confess his most holy and divine name and his authority, as we saw our things doing his sovereignty. And then we are baptized. Now I know the world says, oh no, we don't have to do that. But Jesus himself said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It's just as simple as that. The Bible Christ, the very living, and the raised out of that water to walk in the light, having all of our bad sins washed away, and then we're faithful to death. To the point we die, but more importantly, to the point that we're willing to die. God knows. And perhaps that some of us here who are Christians have done all that, but we are not living in our community. Sin is separating us from God. Nobody in here will know except you and God. But you have to be here, you know. Now, if you're looking for that blessing and glory to share that the great God has given you, you realize you've got to do something about that. Nobody else.